I called him my mentor, and so did dozens of other young pastors. He was a master communicator. He could hold a congregation of over 1,000 spellbound, and you felt like he was talking directly to you. He loved people, and everybody that knew him, he made you feel like you're the most important person in the world. He spoke at my seminary often, and every time he spoke, I took notes and gained great insight on being more effective in ministry. And the church he pastored flourished. Every year, without fail, over 100 adults placed their faith in Christ and their lives were transformed. And that church unleashed its power in the community. They were so effective at serving that many times in the newspaper they wrote up this church. He wrote books. They became bestsellers. And as he became the keynote speaker at my ordination, he spoke directly to my heart. I still remember what he told me. He said a pastor needs to do 3 things and do them well. First, love people. Second, lead in humility. And third, feed the flock on the Word of God. But as he prospered, he began to slowly change. He became less and less approachable. He became less and less accountable. He became more and more self-centered and less excited about Jesus. And then one day he broke my heart and hundreds of other people when he divorced his wife and ran off with somebody else. And every time he comes to my mind, it hurts, and I shoot a prayer in his direction. And he is a warning to every one of us. If you don't habitually anchor your life in Christ every single day, count on it. You will drift away, and you will reap ugly consequences. His life is a red light to me. You can't coast. You can't take it easy. You don't take vacations from Jesus. You're extremely intentional about hearing the voice of God every day, or you'll reap the consequences. The unknown but inspired author of the book of Hebrews fires a warning shot over the bow of every Christian's life. This is a very sober book. And when we come to chapter 2, he gives us the first commandment in the book and the first of 5 warning passages. This is a strong warning to believers. Pay attention. Every day of your life, do not stop listening to the voice of God, or you'll pay for it. He not only tells you to pay attention, he tells you what you will hear when you do pay attention. He'll tell you that you're going to hear about Jesus Christ, and you're going to hear things from him you'll get from no other source. And if you'll pay attention, you will have in your life hope and confidence. You can count on it. And if you do not, mark it, you will suffer shipwreck in your faith. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2. Let's look at how he begins this warning. God has spoken to us in Christ. Pay attention. Look at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Do you know why we should pay very close attention to the God who's spoken to us? Because he is paying very close attention to us. Isn't that wonderful? He knows all about you. He knows you by name. He knows the hairs on your head. He's paying close attention to you. And he's speaking. So listen. Now, he's going to give us a positive and a negative motivator to listen. The positive one is in the first phrase. Look at it. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. What reason? That takes us back to chapter 1, and he summarizes the reason for listening. And the first three verses of the book tell you why to listen. Listen to Jesus Christ because he's greater than the prophets. All of the other prophets pointed to him, and they're all fulfilled in him. Listen to him. He's greater than the angels. He created angels, and they worship and serve him. Pay attention to him. He is the one that holds the whole universe together. He created it. He's the exact representation of God. He is the final, full revelation of God to man, and there is no PS. He's it. And he is the one that loves you enough to die for your sins, and he rose from the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father, and he never, ever, ever stops praying for you. Now, can you think of anybody you ought to listen to other than him? He's it. For this reason, because of who he is and what he's done, listen to him. Now, that's the positive motivator. Then he turns around and gives us a negative motivation. And it ought to put the fear of God in us. It does in me. Look at what it says. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard so that we will not drift away from it. There's a subtle, slow drift that can happen. That little word drift literally means flow by. It means there's a force outside of you that is gradually moving you away from hearing his voice. So if you're not intentional about hearing him, mark it, you are drifting. You're listening to another voice, and it'll do damage to you. Now look at how he takes the Old Testament, shows how they paid a penalty for not listening, and then contrast it to what we have, everything in Christ, and then he gives us a warning. Look at what he says. For if the word spoken through angels, this is the Old Testament, proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The answer is we won't. And the word neglect literally means not caring. It's indifferent to me. I've lost my appetite. Now here's where the book of Hebrews, it grabs you by the shoulders and says, wake up! Here's what the book says to us. If you do not intentionally, every day of your life, go to the Word of God and let God speak to you, then you will drift away, you will hear another voice, and this will come into your life. Mark it. Here's what's going to happen to you. First, you'll be anxious. Second, you'll be fearful. Your relationships will fall apart. Your heart will grow hard. And God will take you to the woodshed. Now, this is the first warning in Hebrews, and they're five, and they all build an intensity. So some of you sitting here today, you say, I know Jesus, I love him, but you're drifting and you know it. You only open the book when you come to church. You are not a disciplined person in your walk with God. You're disciplined other places, but not with God. You're going to pay. Wake up. First thing that'll happen to you is you'll drift. You know why? Other forces, other voices are pushing you away from his voice. You have to fight that. If you do not, you'll go to stage two. Second warning. You will become deceived. See, since you're not listening to him, you're listening to other voices, now you start believing lies. And the world system shapes your thinking. You become a deceived believer. And if you don't repent there, you'll go to stage three. You'll become dull of hearing. When you open the Bible, it'll bounce off. You've lost your appetite. It's like eating dry cereal. You have to get somebody to pump you up. But there's no appetite for God's word. And if you don't repent, that'll lead to the next stage. You'll become defiant. You'll have areas in your life where you say, hands off, God. I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it. It's my life. And you'll become defiant. But it won't end there. You'll hit stage five. You'll become defiled. You'll become a pollutant in the body of Christ. And God will put a bullseye on you, and he will come after you and break you because he loves you, so that you'll start listening. Some of you sitting here today, if you do not hear this, months from now, you're going to be broken. You're going to be saying, if I'd only listened. Tiger Woods isn't a believer, but he's saying that to the whole world. He didn't listen. He took advantage. Popularity, fame, I'm entitled. That's true for every human being. It's especially true for Christians. Ted Haggard didn't listen. And he shamed the whole evangelical community. He's paying for it. This is standard operating procedure. When you sign on to Jesus, you're called to be a disciplined follower of Christ. Stop drifting. Do you hear this? This is the intensity of the book. It's very, very sober. And the intensity grows for our good. Now, does he have our attention? When we say, okay, I'll listen. What am I going to hear? Now, this is so wonderful. If you'll daily, intentionally go to the Word of God, start with Hebrews, use the compass, be intentional, you're going to hear what you will hear nowhere else from any other source. And listen to me. If you'll hear it, you will have hope. You will have confidence. I don't care what's going on in your life. And you're going to see three things about Jesus Christ that will inflame your soul. Here's the first one. You'll see that he's your captain who fulfills your destiny. Say that with me. He's my captain who fulfills my destiny. Now, where did I get the word captain? Go to verse 10. Look at it. For it was fitting for him, God the Father, from whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. That little word author literally means arch leader. It means captain. But it has a story behind it. Don't just think captain. This is a powerful image. Imagine yourself in a war. And imagine that a strong, well-equipped, mega-huge enemy is chasing you, and you're running for your life. And just before they take you out, your captain steps in, takes the enemy out, and lays down their life on your behalf. That's what this means. Do you know what the enemy is? It's the wrath of God. We're under it. And Jesus Christ took the wrath of God in our place, removed it. He is our captain. Why would we want to hear any other voice but his? And he's our captain who shapes our destiny. Now, how did we get that? I want you to look at verse 5 and then look at verse 10. In verse 5 it says, "For he did not subject to angels the world to come." He's talking about the next life, eternity, the world to come. Then look at verse 10. "In bringing many sons to glory." Glory is heaven. Now here's what it's saying. Your captain who died for you and rose again, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he's going to redeem and restore everything. Heaven is real, and that's where he's taking you. This is your eternal destiny. Now I want you to follow the flow of his argument. It'll change the way you live every day. It will motivate you. Everything in your life matters. Now, if you go to verses 6 through 8, he is quoting Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 is a psalm about humanity. Now, here's what we're going to show you. In these few verses, he's going to take the entire storyline of the Bible and stuff it into a few verses. The entire storyline in three words. If you want the whole Bible, here it is. Creation, fall, redemption, and restoration in Christ. That's the Bible. Now look how he does it. He's going to talk about creation. Psalm 8, this is what we're made for. "What is man that you remember him? Or the son of man that you're concerned about him? You've made him for a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him." He's talking about us. Genesis chapter 1 says we were created in the image of God, and we were created to rule over everything God created. That's our destiny. This is why when there's a mountain, we've got to climb it. When there's a moon, we want to land on it. When there's DNA, we want to discover it. This is why we dream great dreams. We want to accomplish great things. This is where this came from. We were designed to rule over God's universe. That's our destiny. However, there is a problem. The fall. Look at 8b. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. And everybody said amen. I mean, when man stops listening to God, becomes his own God, everything he touches, he messes it up. Everything. We can't get along with each other, much less rule the world. We can't rule our hearts. We fight. We commit crimes. We pollute society. And in addition to that, there's hurricanes and blizzards, and it's a mess. That's the fall. I'm depressed. However, there's good news coming. Look at verses 9 and 10. But we do see him, Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels. He became a man. We do see him, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He died in our place. And then look at this. For it was fitting for him, through whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author, the captain of their salvation, through suffering. Now when it says perfect him, Jesus has always been perfect. When he entered the human race, it was untested perfection. When he went through all of his tests, death on the cross, it was tested perfection. He was perfected through suffering, tested. And he's trustworthy. So here's what this is saying to us. We have a captain who's going to shape our destiny. Now, listen to the implications of this. Everything you do as a Christian, everything matters. Everything. Jesus said this, if you are faithful with a little in the next life, I'm entrusting you with a lot. You are shaping your capacity to glorify God every day of your life. This is why Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Put it where it's going to last forever. You're shaping that. That's why he said at the judgment, however you treated them, that's how you treated me. Enter into the joy of your master. This is a huge motivator. Now listen, if you don't listen to this voice, that your destiny is being shaped by Christ as your captain, you'll get caught up in this world and you'll think that's all there is. And you'll mess your life up. What'll get you through quitting points, give you perspective, motivate you when you want to quit, is I believe I have a captain and he's shaping my eternal destiny. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you see that? Okay, second thing you're going to see. You have a brother who sets you free. Oh, I love this. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, that's God the Father, and sanctifies means set apart. For God the Father, he who sanctifies, and those who are sanctified, that's believers, set apart in Christ, are from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, here's what it's saying. Jesus was born of a virgin. God is his Father in relationship. We're born again. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We have the same Heavenly Father. We're brothers. We're in the family of God with Jesus. And did you notice what it says? He's not ashamed to call them brother or sister. Now, we need to step back in history to understand this, because in our culture, when we want to brag on ourselves a little bit or present ourselves, we give a resume and we list all of our accomplishments. The ancient world didn't do it that way. They listed their genealogy. They told you where they were from, because they knew that their background and their family shaped them, and there were people back there they were ashamed of. They hid them, and the good folks they put forward. Now listen to this. Jesus has a genealogy. It's in the Gospels. And listen to his genealogy. He put in there liars like Abraham, murderers like David. And he did what nobody else in the ancient world did. He put women in there. Not just women who were disregarded, but harlots, incest. Put them in there. And you know what he says? I'm not ashamed of them. They're my brothers and sisters. Why? Because I died for them and I clothed them in my righteousness. Now, some of you today believe God is ashamed of you. That's a lie. If you're in Christ, listen to this. He's your brother who bought you with his blood. He's not ashamed of you. You are not going to get that message anywhere but from Jesus. So listen to it. Do you see what this is saying? He is your brother, and that's not all. He sets you free. Look at what he does. Go down to verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he shares our humanity with us, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil. When Jesus died on the cross and rose again, he defeated the devil. He took his weapon away from him. Do you know what Satan's weapon is? It's lies. He's a deceiver. And you have Jesus. He's the truth. If you'll pay attention to him, he can't deceive you anymore. He's defeated. And look at what else he does. And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. Through fear of death. Now, everybody in this room, we're all made the same way. You want to feel significant. You want your life to matter. You want it to count. Do you realize that underneath that drive is a fear of death? Do you know why? Because death tells you something. No matter what you do, I'm taking you out. It's all over. You don't matter. And that drives us. Leo Tolstoy, when he was 50 years old, said he wanted to die. Here's why. He said, I'm famous. I have a wife that loves me, I have a huge estate, and I've still got my health. But is there any meaning I can find that death will not eliminate? And he just wanted to die. That's the fear of death. Sigmund Freud said that we all have a death wish because of our shame and our sin. We want to hide and just die. And at the same time, we want to deny death. If it stares us in the face, it terrifies us. Now listen to this. You'll only get this from Jesus. He delivers you from that. You are significant. Death cannot touch your significance. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. You're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Death can't touch that. Do you see? Sets you free. And in addition to that, for a believer in Christ to die, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And Paul said, death is great gain. It's very much better. Jesus alone can give you that kind of confidence. Nowhere else are you going to hear it. So why wouldn't you listen to him? Do you see? Listen to him. Pay attention. Already, when you're hearing this, you know what's happening to you? You're starting to feel hope. You're starting to feel confidence. No other voice can give that to you. Pay attention to Jesus. Third thing you'll get, a priest who understands and helps you. This is wonderful. Look at verses 16 and following. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And if you're a believer in Christ, you're a descendant of Abraham. He gives help to you. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now listen to this very carefully. Jesus became a man because to die for the sin of man, he had to be a man, but sinless. Yet he was God, and only God can save you. So here's the God-man. And he died for my sins, rose again. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's my high priest. Now, look at the words. When you're in sin and you run to Jesus, how does he respond? First thing, what's the word say? Mercy. Some of you think when you come to Jesus, he's going to say, how dare, is it you again? No, mercy. Listen. And then faithful. And look at the little word, propitiation. Do you know what that means? Total satisfaction. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. If you're in Christ, God the Father sees you and says, I'm totally satisfied with the work of Christ. Mercy, faithfulness to forgive you. And on top of that, wherever you are on the temptation scale and whatever you're facing, I don't care where you are, he said, been there, done that. I've been tempted in every way, and I passed every time. Come on, I can help you wherever you are. Look at what he says in verse 18. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, where else could you get this? Nowhere. Where you've got somebody who understands you, who prays for you, forgives you, and can help you no matter where you're tempted. No other person. So pay attention to him. There's a wonderful parable somebody wrote that helps me appreciate Jesus so much. Just turn the light on for me. It's called God Leads a Pretty Sheltered Life. It goes like this. Billions of people were on a great plain before the throne of God. And groups began to talk, and their talk was defiant, and they were angry at God. And they were all saying the same thing. How can God judge us? Who does he think he is? He's never been a human. He doesn't know what it's like to live down here and suffer like we've suffered. And some woman pulls back her arm and says, look at that mark. I got that from a Nazi concentration camp. Can you relate to that, God? You ever been through that? And a black man pulls his shirt down and says, look at the rope burn. They hung me for the color of my skin. Can you relate to that? And group by group by group, angry, defiant, coming after God saying, you live a sheltered life in heaven. How could you judge us? You don't know what we go through. And so each group put a spokesperson first, the one who had suffered the most. There was a Jew, a black, an untouchable from India, an illegitimately born child, those who were sold into the sex trade, brokenhearted, handicapped, thousands of them. And then they got together and put a plan together to present their case to God. And here's what they said. God, before you're qualified to judge us, you've got to become one of us. And we sentence you to the following. Then you'll be qualified to judge us. Here's what they said. First of all, you've got to be born into the human race as a Jew in a peasant family. You need to be born so that people question your legitimacy. Who was your father? You need to champion a cause so radical that you will be totally misunderstood and all the religious leaders will want to kill you. You need to try to describe what's never been described. Describe God to man. You need to be betrayed by your closest friends. You need to be indicted on false charges by a prejudiced jury and a cowardice judge. You need to feel what it's like to be alone, rejected by everybody, even God. You need to be tortured. You need to be die in humility with criminals. So they presented their case, and suddenly everybody was totally silent. Nobody moved because they realized God had already served his sentence. He sent his son Jesus. It's exactly what he did. And he did it because he loved them. And he loved them enough to send his son to die for him. You have a brother. You have a priest. You have a captain. Pay attention to him. That's what this is saying. Now I want to take the threads of this message and tie them all together by telling you a story. This past summer, you graciously sent May and I to England in honor of our 25 years here. And at the end, at our own expense, we went to Ireland for a week. And in Ireland, I learned about a man I didn't know about. His name was Brendan the Navigator. He lived from 484 to 577. He was 92 years old when he died. This man loved Jesus Christ, and he finished well. He kept walking with Christ. He was full of hope and confidence to the very end of his life. He planted churches all across Ireland, started monasteries, and in his passion to advance the gospel, he became a navigator. There are over 100 medieval Latin manuscripts that give the account of his navigation. He built a boat with his men, and they sailed from Ireland to Iceland, Greenland, and North America, 1,000 years before Columbus. There's a man in Ireland in the 1970s named Tim who built a boat identical to Brendan's and sailed it to America to prove that it could happen. Now, there is a cross called Brendan's, the Navigator's Cross, and that's the emblem it has on it. But here's why I want you to see this. This is not about Brendan. This is about Christ. And the three views of Christ we've talked about are all right here. So as you look at this, apply it to your life. Think about it. Number one, Christ is your captain who shapes your destiny. See the helmsman? That stands for Christ. He's your captain. He's shaping your destiny. Secondly, Christ is your brother who can set you free. The boat stands for that, because your brother Christ built the boat. That's your ark of safety. That's your only hope. What he gives you, his work. And you see the crosses in the sea? That stands for your high priest who died for you, who rose again, who understands you and wants to help you. Now here's what we're going to do just before we go into worship and the healing prayer team. I'm going to take one of his prayers, Brendan's prayers. It's been put to song. It's sung by James Taylor. We play this in our home often. And I'll put the words up there. And it's a prayer put to a song. And it takes everything we've said and puts it together. As you listen to it, pray it. And listen, make up your mind today. Right now, make up your mind. No more drifting for me. No more. Today, Lord, I'm in the book every day. Every day, I'm going to let you speak to me. Today's a fork in the road. And then pray this song, this prayer, back to the Lord. And if you need healing today, afterwards, come and be prayed over. So let's listen to it together and ask God to speak to us.
Father, won't you carry me? For the ocean is wide. Father, won't you carry me? For my boat is so small. Father, on a moonless night, help me cross the stormy sea. Father, won't you carry me? For the ocean is wide. Father, won't you carry me? For my boat is so small. Father, in the season of dying, let me sleep in your arms and come watch over. Someone watches.